Well, this morning, let's pray before we start. Father, take this message and use it in our hearts and lives to prepare and to be ready. And thank you that Jesus is coming soon. But Father, we don't know what is going to happen in our lives before then. So help us to strengthen our lives through your word and to be ready for all that comes. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to start talking to you about the Clark's Nutcracker. There we go. There it is. It's a little bird that's native to the American Northwest. I don't know that we have them around here. But anyway, one of the fascinating things about this little bird is that toward the end of each summer, the nutcracker collects anywhere up to about 30 to 35,000 pine seeds and buries them. That would be an amazing job for any of us, right? And here's this little bird. And they don't bury them all in one spot. They put three here, four there, three here, four there, all over the place, burying them in the ground. So we're talking maybe 7,000 different places, different locations. Now, the fact of the matter is, the nutcracker has such an amazing memory that during the course of the winter, it knows exactly where all of those are. And you know, I can't remember one thing from morning to evening, and here's a little bird God made that is just a profound memory. Isn't it amazing how he designed these birds? And it goes to those 7,000 places and finds every one of the seeds, the pine cones that it put there. Now, here's the point of all of that, is that it survives because it planned and got ready. Winter is coming. And a lot of animals do that. They look forward to winter and they prepare for it. And we've been noticing some life among the squirrels and chipmunks and others in our yard. So I don't know if the stockpiles have run out. They're tired of their winter naps or what, but they're out and about. They plan and they get ready. You know, there are up to 3 million preppers in the United States today who are making an effort to prepare for the disasters they think might come upon our country. Prepare is the key word there, but this message is not about them either. We must anticipate and we must prepare. You know, you can't wait until you're thirsty to begin digging a well. You better get it done before you get thirsty. And if you wait, you're liable to die of thirst because you will not have the water to drink. We have to prepare ahead of time before the need arises. And one of my radio professors at Moody used to come in the room and he'd go, "Now, this that I'm talking about right now, it will be on the test." So a word to the wise is sufficient. And we know we better put a big red mark right on that material because we're going to see it again. And he was telling us to be prepared, get ready, it's coming. Now, the fact of the matter is that we're going to face certain events in our lives. They're coming. And since all of us share something in common, these things are going to come to all of us, and it's going to be different. It's be nuanced a little bit different, but all of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to come to all of us. And so I think God would say, get ready for these events. And if you're not ready for them, it's going to make it 10 times worse for you along the way. So here are some of the events you better be ready for. Let's look at the first one. The first one is the day of temptation. The day of temptation. Now, one of these days, evil is going to come and beckon you. And it's going to beckon you to come and do some sin that will be, you think about it now and doing whatever it might be that it beckons you to do. You might think that's just a hideous thing and I will not do it. But on the day it comes, it will come with a beautiful face. It will be so appealing that you'll be drawn to it like moths are drawn to a light. It will look attractive to you, and it's going to beckon you with a smile that is totally disarming. The day of temptation, whatever that temptation might be. Now, of course, it's going to appear to be the greatest pleasure. This thing that's being offered to you, this thing that is a temptation to evil and to sin. And it's going to promise that this is going to bring you great pleasure and great joy. But behind that face is a hideous, hideous disaster waiting to spring and to get you. It'll be a bomb so powerful that if you go that route, it will rock and destroy your life. You don't want to go that way. Now, at this moment, you can't even imagine that temptation. You couldn't imagine what it is. You can't imagine how anything would come into your life that would appeal to you so powerfully and so strongly that you would do something that might be so wrong. But in that day, the powerful and attractiveness of all of it and the devil and the sin nature working together will draw you to it. And on that day, you'll fall flat on your face if you're not ready for it. Now, let me give you two men that illustrate this in the Bible. On the day of temptation, one of those temptations came to Joseph. And remember, Mrs. Potiphar was making a play for him. He was a young man. This is back in Genesis 39, if you want to read the story about that. And Potiphar was his boss, and Potiphar's wife, we have to assume she was an attractive young woman, and she wanted and tried to lure Joseph into her bed. And he refused, and he refused, and he refused, and he refused, and ultimately she worked up this tale that he did something wrong and had him thrown in prison. But the incredible thing is that Joseph was prepared. And he's saying, I can't do that. I won't do that. And before God, I won't do that. And so when the temptation came to its final push and shove, he ran away so fast that he left his coat behind. And that's how we deal with sins of the flesh. You run. You get out of the area. And that's what he did. And God must have smiled that day on his son Joseph, because Joseph did exactly the right thing, even though he paid a terrific price for it. On the other hand, we have a man in a powerful position, and his name was David. And David, one day, is looking down on his roof, from his rooftop, and he sees a woman bathing herself. And on that day, he was unprepared. I don't know what was going on in his mind. I don't know why he wasn't ready. I mean, this guy that loved God so much, he was unprepared. He wasn't ready for it. And on that day, he sinned. And his story is in 2 Samuel 11. And on that day, he fell. He banged up his reputation. He destroyed his family. He put his future, he made a mess of his future. And he wasn't ready for it. How sad. Now, there are many other types of temptation other than moral sins. And I don't know which one the devil will pick out for you and me, but there'll be one. How are we going to stand up in that day? How are we going to do what's right in that day? How can we keep from falling for what the devil wants to do to bring us down? Well, may I give you some suggestions on this one right out of God's Word? First thing we need to do is be reading, studying, and memorizing the Word of God. I mean, that's clear from Psalm 119, verse 11. And the psalmist says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to fall for the temptation that comes. So I'm going to pour God's Word into my heart, because God's Word is a barrier against sin. D.L. Moody used to say, sin will keep you from this book, and he's referring to the Bible, or This book, the Bible, will keep you from sin. And it's true, if you're faithfully committed to reading, God will keep you out of temptation's way, or will help you and keep you from falling into temptation. And that's what he does. So, are you having trouble being in the book? Maybe we need to examine our lives and say, is there a sin? Is there something I'm doing that's keeping me away from the book? If you want spiritual strength to stand in the day of temptation, you have to be in the book. It's the only way to stand in temptation. Now, we read and we study and we memorize the Word of God. That's the starting point. And then, before we get to that big temptation, we start right now, letting God's Word rule in our lives. And so we practice saying no to the lesser temptations that come along. Somewhere back along the way, when my boys were living at home, they wanted a weight set. Dad, put it in the basement. We want to lift weights. Okay. So we got them a weight set. And you know what they didn't do, although I'm sure they were tempted? They didn't put the heaviest weight on and say, okay, now I'm going to do it. But you start off with lesser. And as they grew in strength, then they'd add more and more weight to it. And that's the way that anybody that knew anything about weights would advise you to do it. And so they grew in strength. Well, the same thing with temptation. Learn to say no to the little ones. No, I can't do that. God doesn't want me to do that. That will harm me, my reputation. I don't want to go that direction. Keep saying no to the lesser ones. And then when the big one comes along, boom, you just keep in practice. No, I don't want to do that. No matter how nice it looks. So practice saying no. Thirdly, and maybe this one should actually be higher on the list, is pray. Pray. Jesus said, pray that you will not be led into temptation. Now, if he thought that was something worth saying, it's probably something we should listen to. God, as I go through my day today, keep me out of temptation. Help me to recognize it when it comes. Help me to go the other direction. And I don't think that's necessarily just meaning, okay, help me to avoid it, but help me to say no when it comes, to see it. Mark 14:38, Jesus said, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. We want to keep our eyes wide open. We want to see what the sin nature is up to in our lives. We want to know what the devil is planning and what he's going to try to do. David, in Psalm 19, he says, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And then later in Psalm 119, verse 133, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. You say, that was David. And we just talked about David's sin. God did not answer that prayer for David. I would not go so far as to say that. It's likely that God did answer, and probably in David's life, David, stop looking. David, turn away. David, don't call that woman up here to your house. And all along the way, David's going, I'm going to do what I want to do. And he turned away from the voice of God. Because if David was praying, God's going to answer that prayer. So David just ran over all the warnings of God. You know, isn't it true that most of the time when we really mess up in our lives, we have run all kinds of red flags? I mean, sometimes it's parents saying, you don't want to do that. Or friends counsel you, don't go there, don't do that. Maybe it's a Christian leader in a church, and don't go there. And we do anyway. We do anyway. We have to be careful to watch out and to listen to the warnings. So prayer makes me alert to sin and to temptation's possibility. It makes us think about the fact that we're a target, because the devil walks around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And I don't want it to be me, and I don't want it to be you. Prayer asks God's protection that temptation may not come, and prayer reminds me of what I really want in life. I want to honor God. I want to walk His way. I don't want to do this sin. That'll take me off of my path for God. So let us cry out to the one, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, who will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. And that's the direction we want to go. So, folks, the day of temptation's coming. Maybe you've already faced one, I don't know. But it comes to all of us. And you want to stand in that day. You want to come out with your reputation intact. You don't want to destroy your family. You want to mess up your Christian testimony. The day of temptation, it comes to all of us. But there's another day out there, and that's the day of trouble. I don't know if that's a real picture or if that's a Photoshop picture, but you get the sense, don't you? A day of trouble for that little bird. See, there's going to come a day when you're going to enter the trial of your life. You've been through some things before, but this one is going to be different. It's going to be a doozy of all doozies. It's going to be a humdinger of all humdingers. This will not be the lion or the bear. This will be Goliath. It'll rock your boat when it comes. And it will rock it so much that you might think you're going to drown or the boat's going to sink. We don't know what it'll look like. It may come in the form of sickness for you or for a loved one, or unrelenting pain somewhere in your body, or the death of someone close to you that you can't live without. It could be the loss of a job or an accident that scars you permanently. Maybe physically or emotionally. It could be rejection from somebody you care about. It might be a period of spiritual drought. But you're going to come through it, and you're going to feel like you got hit by a cement truck. And you wonder if you'll ever be able to recover. Whatever it is, whatever comes, it's going to light your very existence on fire. And you'll cry out in the anguish of your pain. And folks, those days will come. Those days maybe have already occurred in your life, but we don't know how many of them lie ahead yet. You know, people in the Bible talk about it. Jacob called it the day of my distress. And I think he's primarily in that passage, which would be Genesis 35, I think he's primarily talking about the terrible worry and fear he had when he was leaving Uncle Laban to come back to meet Esau. We talked about that in our study of Obadiah. Just powerful fear because he didn't know what his brother was going to do. And the turmoil of his heart when he found out, my brother is coming with 400 men. I mean, that's an army. And so he was scared to death. He said, oh, that was the day of my distress. But I think there are other times in his life he could have pointed at. They were days of distress too. Job called his incredible challenge the day of darkness. Day of darkness, Job 15:23. And it would be, wouldn't it, if he lost his kids, his property, his servants, everything that was normal in life was ripped away from him, gone. And he called it the day of darkness. I'm glad that these days don't last forever, though. David in Psalm 18 called these days the day of disaster. And he would have understood something about that. Psalm 27 and Psalm 50, it calls up the day of trouble, the day of trouble, where things happen in our lives that are hard. Now, there's some really great examples in the Scripture. In 2 Kings 19 and 20, we have one man that gives us an illustration of both times. One, he reacted with faith and hope in God, and the other one, he didn't. This guy is Hezekiah. He was a king over Judah, and he had a life that was really filled with trouble. It really was a time of challenge and difficulty and stress and so on. And so Hezekiah, in the first illustration, he has this army of Assyrians coming, and they have already come against the northern state of Israel up there and have conquered the 10 northern tribes. And he sends a message down to Judah and says, I'm going to take you out just like I took out Israel. And his army comes down, and they're camped around Jerusalem. Now, you're the king. You're target number one. You're afraid for your people. You know your defenses may not hold. And what did he do on that day of terrible, terrible trouble? He said, we need to go tell God about this. And that's exactly what he did. And they went and they laid out the message from the enemies, the Assyrians, what they had said. Because the Assyrians were taunting them. You might as well not trust God. We're just going to knock you down. And nobody's gods have ever been able to save anybody from us. And so he lays this letter out before God and says, okay, God, what are we going to do about this? And God says, you're not going to do anything. I'm going to take care of them. And that's exactly what God did. He rescued Judah and Hezekiah. And what a crowning day that was on Hezekiah's day of trouble, because he trusted God. And he walked with God through that. He did the right thing. But you know, we turn into the next chapter then, and now we're in 2 Kings chapter 20. And you can read that chapter as well. God comes to him and says, Hezekiah, put your affairs in order. You're going to die. I don't know what God's plan and purpose was in that, but his will is always best. You know what Hezekiah did? Instead of being led now by faith and trust in God, God, that's horrible news, but because this is what you said, I accept it. I trust you. I know that you've got good plans for me. It says, the scripture says, he went on his bed and he cried. He just fell apart. He couldn't handle the news, and he was not willing to trust God. And so he argued and he cried, and there was no trust. And he's reminding God of all the good things he did as a king. God, I did this for you, this for you, this for you, this for you, this for you. And you know what? God finally relented and said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. And you know what happened during those 15 years? By the way, he got well. He fathered a son. That son's name was Manasseh. Manasseh became the most wicked king that Judah had ever had. In fact, Manasseh made God so angry that God then recruits the Babylonians to come and destroy Judah later on, almost 100 years later. And Manasseh ruled 55 years. It says of Manasseh that he filled Jerusalem with blood. So if he didn't like you, he killed you. He was a terrible, terrible king. Somehow, God was trying to take Hezekiah around that son. But because he cried, he pleaded, he begged, he complained, God let it go on so we could see what would actually happen. Well, what do I have to do in the day of trouble? Well, there's a great verse here. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. And it just simply says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So now this is talking about the scriptures. Everything is written down in the Bible before, you know, before our time, which would be the whole thing now, for everything was that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What is it that gets us through the day of trouble? Our hope and trust in God. And so God is telling us here in His Word, what do you have to do? You have to understand how God worked with, how He saved and protected, what He did when all these Old Testament people had trouble. How did God take care of them? Maybe the first question would be, did God take care of them? And He certainly did. And we can make a long list of people that He came to their aid, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Three guys that got thrown into the fiery furnace. Did God do anything for them? Yeah, He went down and stood in the fiery furnace with them, kept them alive during that, and then when they walked out, they didn't even smell like smoke. That's pretty good, isn't it? Amazing what God did for them. So we're supposed to read that story and go, if God could take care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a very hot furnace, He can take care of me and my troubles. That's what we're supposed to be thinking. Here's Daniel. He gets thrown into what? A lion's den. Hungry lions. But they're going to have to wait one more day for supper because angel came down and shut the mouths of all those lions. God did that. What does God do when we're in trouble? He takes care of us. And as we read the Scriptures, we begin to understand that. I can trust God no matter what. And so I have hope. And hope takes me through the trial. So I have to learn to trust God. And I learned that by looking at the Word and what He's done in the past. So everything, every one of those stories back there was written so that we would learn to trust. It's to teach us something. And it's supposed to be an encouragement to us. And it's supposed to give us hope. And so that's what we want to do. Psalm 27, for in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe. It's no reason to fall apart. God will keep me safe. He's going to take care of me. The verse goes on, He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle, or His dwelling place, and set me high on a rock. A safe place so the enemies couldn't get at you. Psalm 18, talking about the Word. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Psalm 50. Oh, I want to show you this one. Take your Bible out and turn to Psalm 50. If you've missed this, you should mark it. Psalm 50. And let's see. Verse 14, shall we? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High. So we're having an ongoing relationship with God here. And then He says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. When you walk into trouble, call on Him. Say, hey, God, here's your kid down here, and I need your help. Now, this is God speaking. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Listen to what He says next. I will deliver you. That's His promise. In His own time, in His own way, will come deliverance. And then He says, and you will honor me. I think it's the Living Bible there that paraphrases and says, now don't forget to say thank you after He has helped you. But God wants to take you through it. He wants to teach us that He can help us in that particular day. We are supposed to be an overcomer, so that through endurance, so I have to hang in there. And sometimes that's not easy. Instead of crying, shouting, complaining, moaning, and groaning, I stand firm. I should be joyful in hope, Romans 12:12 says. Psalm 119, 81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation. God, I'm looking for your rescue. My soul faints with longing for your rescue to get out of this trouble. But I have put my hope in your word, he says. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. Says, I'm hanging in there, God. I'm trusting you. I've not forgotten what you've said. And then, how long must your servant wait? Sometimes it takes a while, but he does rescue. He does rescue. Job, he stood when everything was stripped away because he had learned to do so before. And so must we. So must we. Day of temptation. Day of trouble. Let's look at another one. This is going to affect all of us too, unless the Lord comes. The day of death. I have never faced this trial, obviously. And I don't think you probably have either. But you know what? It's coming. The problem is, I just don't know when. Will it be a disease that just eats away for a long period of time until I'm gone? Will it be, bam, that fast in an accident and I'm gone? I think I'd choose that one, maybe. Someday I'm going to turn a corner and death is going to be there to meet me. And someday you're going to be going down the road and death's going to be there to meet you too. And Ecclesiastes 8:8 reminds us, no one has power over the day of his death. Doesn't matter what I want, what I think, folks. This one's pretty much in God's hands, isn't it? Woody Allen, the comedian, used to say, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Yeah. Bertrand Russell, who was an atheist that lived between 1872 and 1970, had these kinds of thoughts about life and death. He says, the life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, toward a goal that few can hope to reach and where none can tarry long. One by one as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all of his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitiless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gates of darkness. It remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. Not much hope in that, is there? Not at all. In a book that Norwood Anderson wrote called Dying Woods, he talks and gives the story of Ray. He says that Ray had been in a coma for 4 days. And Ray had once been a very powerful and muscular man, but now his arms just lay at the side of his body there in the bed. He was physically exhausted and consumed by his 2-year struggle with colon cancer. And he lay in his hospital bed motionless. He would soon die, the writer says, most likely within the day. We were lost in our private thoughts and beset by personal memories of this marvelous man as we sat together around his bed. We were bonded by our grief and captivated by the drama slowly unfolding in front of us. And suddenly, he writes, an awesome thing happened. Lazarus-like, Ray sat bolt upright in his bed. Fiercely clenching the sides of the bed, he contracted his arms as he gasped with apparent abject horror into the void at the foot of the bed. This was totally unanticipated activity. It was immediately followed by an equally and unexpected loosening of his vocal cords, silent for 4 days, in a terrifying scream that cascaded down the quiet hospital corridor. And he screamed out into the early morning surrounding his bed, "No, I don't want to go. I don't want to die. I won't go." And then, completely exhausted by this emotional and physical outburst, the writer says, Ray collapsed into the bed, gasped the humid air in that hospital room 2 or 3 times, and then he died. See, it doesn't matter that we object. We're going to face this no matter what. We have to be prepared, because we never know when it's going to come. One of the Civil War stories that's told is about General Wilson, William Nelson. He was a Union general in the Civil War, and he was consumed with the battles in Kentucky. And that's where he was fighting until a brawl broke out on his own side, and he was shot in the trouble between a couple of men in his own unit. And he was shot in the chest. Now, he had faced many battles, but the fatal blow came when he was with his own men. Now, here's the interesting thing. He was totally unprepared for that moment. Unprepared. And his men ran to help him. The general kept saying one thing over and over again, "Send for a clergyman. I wish to be baptized." Now, he probably knew that wouldn't get him into heaven, but he wanted a sign that he belonged to the Lord Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, he had never had the time as an adolescent or a young man, never while he was a private or moving up the chain of command. And even after he became a general, he had never taken the time to show that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And his wound did not stop or slow down the war. Everything around him was virtually unchanged, but now his priorities were a lot different. "Get me a chaplain. I want to be baptized." And shortly after he was baptized, he was dead. Unprepared, unprepared. Well, what do we have to do to prepare for death? Scripture is very clear on that one, too. Only one person has ever faced death and come back. Only one. Only one has the power to protect us from the ultimate death, which is separation from God. So Jesus came and says there in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, we might die physically, but not spiritually. And spiritual death is the one that's so terrifying, because forever you're separated from God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We have to trust God. And those who trust him have found hope in the day of death. Because we'll never die, really. Physically, yeah. But when you die physically, you're just changing address. So we're going from here to another place. And, you know, if a Christian dies, it's not going to get worse. It's going to get better. So we don't have to be afraid of that day. Men who trusted Jesus and their testimony. Here's Hudson Taylor, who was founder of the China Inland Mission. In the closing months of his life, he said, "I'm so weak. I don't have the strength to read my Bible. I can't pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust." And that's how he faced death in that day. Day of death. Get ready. It's coming. Now, we hope Jesus comes for the church and for his own in the rapture. And that might happen any day, but otherwise we'll face this. Then, last of all, and quickly, the day of judgment. You know, there's a day of judgment coming. The world's going to be judged. Christians will be evaluated and judged. We will all stand before Christ as Christians. It's going to be a day of salvation at the great, the judgment seat. You're saved there at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be condemnation for all those that show up and are judged at the great white throne judgment. And so you don't want to be there. Some are going to hear the good news, Matthew 26, 34. Well, come, you blessed. I've got an inheritance for you. What a great day that'll be for those of us who are believers. Others are going to hear terrible words in verse Matthew 26, 41. Depart from me, I never knew you. Does Jesus know you? Does he know you? Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 11, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, the things we amass to ourselves. But righteousness delivers from death, he says. Isaiah 10, verse 3, what will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Isaiah 13 talks about God's wrath on that day. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and I will shake it from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. What are you going to do on the day of judgment? Our lives are going to be evaluated based on what he said, not based on what we think he said, and we've changed it to feel comfortable. Joel 2, 11, the day of the Lord is great, it's dreadful. Who can endure it? So what can I do to prepare for the day of judgment as it comes? Oh, let me just read some verses, see if you can figure it out. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And Jesus, again, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. You know, it's possible to stand before God with nothing against you. Romans 4, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like the safe place to be? Like Noah's Ark and the flood? That was the safe place to be. In the day of judgment, the ark of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, be in him. That's a safe place to be. I think you got the answer, don't you? Answer's Jesus. He's always the answer for all of our needs. So what has God done? He has provided his Son as an atonement for sin. It's the only safe place to be when judgment comes. And he has proclaimed the good news of salvation to the whole world. And you've heard it from this pulpit many times. What do we have to do? Respond to his invitation. Respond. Respond. Don't say no. Don't sit back. Don't relax another day. Come to him. And we, Isaiah 12, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, my rescue. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's the answer for us, the Lord Jesus. So I urge you today, get ready. Prepare for the spiritual battles that lay ahead, for the trouble and the difficulties that come. Get ready. Fill your heart and mind with the scripture, especially, you know, we all know the weak areas of our lives. Program scripture into those areas. Must do that. So when temptation comes, we can do battle like Jesus did. He just pulled three different times from Deuteronomy and said, this is what God says, this is what God says, this is what God says. And he beat the devil on that. So can we. Trials are coming. Make sure you understand how God takes care of his people in trouble. The scripture will give you hope. And then the day of death is coming. I can be ready because I know Jesus. And he knows me, and I will not die because I'm in him. And then judgment is coming. Better hide yourself in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and protects us in the day of judgment. Folks, that's what God's message is to us today. What part of that do you need to respond to? Let's stand and pray together. Remember, God says to us, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 6, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Jesus is coming. Father, thank you so much for your word. Boy, does it talk to us about practical areas in life, the things that we go through and are challenged with, the hard things where we feel we might not win at all, but yet he makes us a winner in the day of temptation, in the day of trouble, in the day of death, and then the scariest one of all, standing before God, having our lives examined, evaluated. Thank you that in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness even on that day. Now, Father, take your word and use it in people's hearts and lives. This is the way it really is and how it really works. We know it because it comes from your word. So help us to learn your word, to study your word, to root our lives in your word. It's so important. Thank you. May we be like Hezekiah when trouble was camped all over the outside of his city, outside those city walls, and he just put his trust in God, trust that God would do something and protect them. And you did. You didn't disappoint him. Father, help us to do that same thing. Bless us, each one, right now in our lives, where we are, what we need. And Father, maybe there's somebody here in that day of distress, in that day of darkness, in that day of trouble. Lead them and guide them through it all. Thank you. You're a great God. In Jesus' name we pray.